Amen. Well, it seems like lately, every time I teach a little bit of church history, the classes download like, poof. People are so interested in church history. So we're going to give you a little bit of that as we come to one point here tonight. So we'll have a little bit of church history tonight. John 13 and verse 14. Megan, do you have a Bible with you? All right. Could you read John 13 from about 10 through 14 for me? Could you come up here and read that? And get us up to par here where we are.
Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." 14 as well. Mm-hmm. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet."
All right. Thank you. All right, so there's where we are. We talked about church history and foot washing last week, didn't we? Church history and foot washing. Jesus was giving them a little lesson in humility because they needed it real bad. They were arguing about who was going to do what. And then, of course, you know, Peter jumped up and said, you know, Peter's always the one that jumps out and does this stuff. He's the first to act. And he said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And then the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you won't have anything, any part with me." And then he said, "Oh, Lord, wash my hands and my head and my feet and everything." And he said, "No, you don't need to be have a whole bath. You just need to wash your feet now and then." And if you go back to the time of the tabernacle and to the temple, the priests, before they could go in and minister, guess what they did? They washed their face, their hands, and their feet. Their face, their hands, and their feet. And the Lord here is instituting, what is he instituting? Not foot washing, isn't it? Now, there are churches that have foot washing as a church ordinance, aren't they? They have foot washing as a church ordinance, but it's not a church ordinance. When you receive somebody in your home and you're gracious to them, this was what they did back in those days. When somebody came to your home, they would have a servant, usually not them, but they would have their servant come and wash your feet, and you wash your hands. And they would do this. This was a common courtesy. Now, if you come to somebody's house, you say, "Do you want a drink of water or a Dr. Pepper or something, you know?" And that's being gracious like that, or feed them, whatever. John 13 and verse 14. Eun, ego, enepsa, himon, tus podos, ho kyrios, kai ho deloskalos, kai hemes, ophilete, alolon, neptain, tus podos. Therefore I wash. Look at that word. This nipto means what? We looked at three Greek words. Nipto means to pour water. And that was the idea. They took a basin, they had a little dipper, and they poured water over your feet, and they washed your feet, and they dried your feet off with a towel they had around them. Okay? And this is the word nipto. All right? It's not rontizo. What does the word rontizo mean? To sprinkle. All right. They didn't sprinkle, they poured water. Okay? They poured water out of a little dipper. Okay? I wash of you the feet, the Lord and the teacher, also ye. You ought to. Look at this second person plural. Present, indicative, or imperative. You ought to do this. That ending there actually is either or. Okay? One another to wash, literally to pour over the feet. Now let's go to verse number 15. 15. Hippo degma. Gar, didoka, himen, hina, kathos, ego, epoieson, himen, kai himes, poiete. Look at this word, hypodegma. Hypodegma. It means to show an example under the eyes. To show an example under the eyes. Now, a long time ago, this is beyond anybody here. Okay? You remember what a slate was, Brother Dick, in the schools? They had slates when you went to school? When I went to school up in Nevada, I had a two-room schoolhouse. Young kids in one and older kids in the other. From the first grade to the fifth grade here, and from the fifth grade to the ninth grade here. You learned all of this stuff together. And they still had inkwells with ink pens, you know, that you dipped in the inkwells. You know, and the guys would take the girl's hair and put it in an inkwell. You know, they have a little story. This happened a million times, you know. And there was a big mess going on, and then somebody got to stand in the corner and got beat on a lot. And it was good for them, I guess. They just wanted it. They just had to have a beating every now and then, you know. And it worked, you know. Hypodegma. What they would do is they would give them a slate and they would write a line there, and then you would write underneath that, under your own eyes, when you see, then you try to repeat the teacher's sentence or writings. And I remember I learned how to print. I learned to write cursive before I ever printed. My grandmother that raised me taught me how to write before I ever went to school. But she only knew how to write. She only went to school 1 year in her life, in the third grade, and that's when they teach you cursive. So she never learned how to print. So she didn't teach me how to print. When I went to first grade, I didn't go to kindergarten because they didn't have any of that. But when I went to first grade, they started wanting me to print, and I said, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I can write. Well, no, you can't write yet. So not until the third grade did I get caught up to where I could write. But this is hypodigma. That's what that means. To show as an example under your eyes. For to show as an example under your eyes. And he did. They watched him, didn't they? They saw him by example. In digma. I have given to you, first person singular, perfect indicative active. See that didoka there? That comes from didymi. To ye, deity plural, second person pronoun, that's what that is. Deity plural, to you. Remember the eight cases? Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. This is in the dative case, deity plural. In order that, and this word comes from kata and hos, that's kathos there. Just as I, now we get a word in English, ego, out of that word, don't we? Ego. Or ego. Ego is what? That's your personality. All right? I performed a task. Look at that word. Epoiesa. We get our word poem out of that word. Poem is where you make words rhyme. I performed a task. First person singular, first aorist, indicative, active. He did it one time, didn't he? All right? To ye, again, dative, plural. Second person pronoun. Also, here is the word kai. Kai is page 208 in analytical Greek lexicon. And it means and it can mean but, and it can mean also. And in some places, also is what we call a cumulative particle. And in John 1 and 1, it the last part of that verse is a cumulative particle. In beginning, kept on being the word. And the Word kept on being a part of the Godhead because, or yes, most affirmatively also, because the Word, the Jehovah God, He kept on being. Or the God He kept on being. Also ye may do. Look at that word. Second person plural. Present subjunctive active. What in this verse tells you that you have volition? What part of this verse tells you you have volition? Brother Dick, do you look at that last word there? Poieke? Mm-hmm. What? Conjugate that verb for me. Oh, you don't have to say the whole endings, but this one right here. Second person plural, present, subjunctive, active. So what does the subjunctive mode tell us? That you have volition. Now, when it talks about serving God or talks about coming to the Lord, you may do it. Now, if you're a super lapsarian, you're going to have problems with this. because they believe in irresistible grace. God draws you, and you cannot stop from coming. Now, I will say this, and going by this little horse, okay? No one that is the elect ever successfully resisted the grace of God. That's what people will say. But some people do resist the grace of God. And I have a very good example here. Who was it? Who resisted the grace of God among the apostles of the Lord? Judas Iscariot. All right. He resisted the grace of God. Now, this foot washing business was not an ordinance, but it was an example of humility, which we have to be constantly reminded of. Just about the time that you realize you're humble, you no longer are. Okay? 13 verse 16, that's a very fleeting thing, humility is. Amen, amen, let go him mean. Oh, I'm going too fast. Amen. Amen. Let go him mean. Uk, esten, doulos, meson, tu kriou, auto, ude, apostolos, meson, tu pempsautos, auton. My eyes were seeing a different word. Amen, amen. What does that mean? Amen. Tell me the whole history of the word amen, somebody. You get an A plus if you can do it. All right. Can you do that, Christine?
I don't know.
How about Schrader? You know the whole history of the word amen? Pamela. Pamela, don't you let me down now, girl. Corey, can you tell me the history of the word amen? Okay. Where does it come from? Where is the first contact of the word amen? What language does it come from? Huh?
Persian.
And it went from Persian into what language? Hebrew. And it went from Hebrew into what language? Greek. And it went from Greek into what language? English. And it wasn't translated, really. And what does it mean? Huh? To prop up. Okay, you got this, Schrader? This is a good one. You tell all your friends about this. Now, what the word amen is, all right, here is a sprawling tent. Like the bed on top. Okay? Held down with tent pegs. And I'm just giving you a side view of this. Every one of those bumps in there is held up by a tent pole. And that's an amen. That's a support. All right? That's what it literally means. It means to support. Okay? And it means to stand up. Here is it a particle of affirmation. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have an adjective, an adjective pronoun describing Jesus as the Amen, the truthful one. Okay? But right here, Amen, Amen. Now, down at the foot of Sinai. Remember what Sinai means? Who can tell me what Sinai means? Briar patch. Sinai meant briar patch. Now, why was it called Sinai called briar patch? Because there was lots and lots of wild raspberries and blackberries on that mountain. And one of those raspberry bushes Moses saw burning, or not raspberry, but blackberry bushes, Moses saw burning, and it just kept on burning and kept on burning and kept on burning. Now, dry thorn bushes burn pretty fast. But this one didn't burn up. It just kept on burning. How many of you ever burned tumbleweeds? Christine, I know you. Schrader, I know you burned a million of them. They just go foo woof, and they're gone, just like gasoline on them. Well, that's what should have happened here. That should have burned like that too, but it did not burn like that. And up on this mountain, if you go, and I'm not saying St. Catherine's is the, well, it is the traditional site, but also is the place of the blackberries and raspberries. They're still there today. And this is the oldest occupied traditional site of Mount Sinai, even though there's 20-something of them, okay? You have to know there's all kinds of different Mount Sinais. But anyway, up on the mountain, that's where Sinai, the bramble bush. Let's go on a little bit further. Amen, amen, I say to you. Now, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and Israel was down at the foot of it up there, he went up on the mountain two different times, didn't he? How long did Moses go without eating and drinking? How long did he go without eating and drinking?
40 and 40.
40 and 40. I think it was 40 and 7 and 40. That's 87 days he went without eating or drinking. This is a miracle itself. But what was feeding him? The very presence of God. He was supernatural when he came down off that mountain. I'm telling you, he was in the presence of God. He glowed like the glory of Jesus. And when he came down, finally, the last time with the law, the first time, God, Jehovah, cut the stones out and wrote all the writing on the stones, the commandments on there. And the second time, after Moses was the first man to break the law, of course, you know, when he broke the stones. Simple as that. But he threw it down and broke them. He was mad. Because here his brother was, a goldsmith, down there, had fashioned a golden calf. And they were running around here worshiping anaselgia, says in Greek, the unbridled lust, worshiping this and saying that that golden calf was Jehovah God. He was mad. And then he asked that, and then he asked Aaron, "What's going on here?" Well, he said, "They gave me all the earrings and I throw them in the fire and out come this calf." Now, do you believe that? You know, I mean, you could sell somebody the broken bridge that believe that. But that's what he said. Aaron later on got killed, didn't he? God killed him. He just didn't know how to do right. And he was the one that performed all the miracles in Egypt. It wasn't Moses. It was Aaron. By Moses' direction. Moses gave the rod to Aaron, and Aaron carried the rod. This is sad. When he would read the law, Israel would say, "Amen, we'll stand behind it. Amen, we'll stand behind it." They'd say it one time. Now Jesus says to them, "You broke the law, you rascals. But amen, amen, I say to you." Double amen. Every time you see something like this, when you see something repeated in Greek, "ouk me, no not," or "amen, amen," it means this is for emphasis. This is very powerful. And Jesus said, "Absolutely, absolutely, without doubt, I say to you, not he is a slave greater," and this is what we call a comparative here, this mizon, "greater than the Lord of him," his master. Now this word Lord here, in modern Hebrew, what would you say that in, Brother Roger? Adonai. Adonai. Master, Lord. Lord of him, neither a messenger, look at that word, apostolos. Now this word here is where we get the word apostle from. And also, sometimes we see angels sent as messengers. Okay? Now, this word messenger here means to send out with authority of a king. This is divine or royal authority. Neither the messenger greater than the one having sent him, the king. That's what it's talking about, the king. Or the judge, or whatever. This guy's got tremendous authority. 13 verse 17 now. A tauta udate makrioi este hion poiete auta. Now, we have a little first-class conditional particle here. We've had some third-class conditional particles before. This one's first-class. Okay, what is a conditional particle in English? What's a conditional particle in English equivalent to this Greek? What? If. That's a conditional particle. All right, brought over into English. If. There's a condition. If you do this, if you do that. Now there are four kinds of conditional particles in Greek. Four kinds. First class, second class, third class, fourth class. This is a first class conditional particle. This condition is determined as fulfilled, a fact. So what you should write down here is not if, but since. This is a fact. Since these things ye know. All right? It's not if. If you know these things, the things that he told you, the humility, the reason. The Lord now had taken the Passover that was instituted with each Jewish family. He had taken that away from each Jewish family. No longer. I mean, the Jews are abandoned. As far as he's concerned, they abandoned him. He abandoned them. He takes that local family ordinance away from them. There's no more Passovers in Egypt. There is no more Seder. No more. No more after this. Okay? Now, they've been doing this for another 2,000 years in violence of God's law, in violence of God's word, in violence of God's edict. This was the last Passover. This is it. All the Passovers pointed to this. No more. No more. Unamos. No more. Now, he said, if you've understand that I've taken that Passover dinner away, it's no longer a family affair. Now it is a church affair. Each local New Testament visible church has two ordinances. What are they? First of all, the church had baptism already, didn't it? Now it's going to have what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. The Catholic Church perverted it into what we call transubstantiation, into a sacrament. That means a vehicle of grace. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not vehicles of grace. You're baptized because you are saved. Okay? Because you have been saved. And you take the Lord's Supper because you have been saved and you have been baptized and you're now part of a local assembly of believers, and now you're going to take this supper and remember Jesus until he comes back. And we talked about the three different forms of that, didn't we? What are they? Transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and memorial dinner. What is transubstantiation according to Catholicism? Huh? Yes.
The bread or the host becomes, in the Mass, it literally becomes the body of Christ.
That's right. Transubstantiation. It means that they have transferred the spiritual body of Jesus somehow into a wafer. And then when you eat this wafer, you are taking in, literally, Christ's body. And so that is a conference or a vehicle of grace. Now that's not what it teaches at all. That's a perversion of it. Okay? And of course the wine, when they do the little rigmarole with the wine, then it turns into the blood of Christ. And they have to not spill a drop or anything, because this is Christ's blood. This is holy. This is holy to them. And when you take your first communion as a Catholic, as Pamela can tell you, you gotta believe that, don't you? You gotta believe that or you're damned. Period. And they practice what is called closed communion. Only the communicants of the Catholic Church can participate in a Catholic Mass or communion. Okay? And we have close communion. What does close communion mean? Remember what close communion means? Remember that? Close communion, Roger.
Members of local body.
Of a visible local New Testament church take the memorial supper together. Members, visible, physical members of that assembly. All right? And what is open communion?
All comes.
It is. Come on, everybody. Now, that has only been practiced basically in the last 30 or 40 years. Baptists always practice close communion. There are some Baptists today that practice closed communion because they don't know what close communion is. And those are usually missionary Baptists. They don't know what close and closed communion is. What they're practicing is closed communion. Close communion is what a Baptist ought to practice. Since these things you know, happy. Look at that word happy there. Makreoi. That means long-minded, just that means bliss. Happy ye are, if, again, if ye may do them. Second person plural, present, subjunctive, active. Do you see all these subjunctive modes around here? What does that represent? Volitative quality of salvation and stewardship. All right. 13 and verse 18 now. Ooh, peri, ponton, himon, lego, ego, oida, tinos, exelexa, men, nain. I'll get it right in a minute. Exelexa, main. All, hina, hey, graphe, plerothe, ho, trigone, mu, tone, artone, epirein, epi, and me, tane. Look at that word. Ternon. How to. This is fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, basically. Did you know that? Someone go and get your Bible to Genesis 3:15 and let's read that. Genesis 3:15 quickly. Genesis 3:15. Bereshith 3:15. All right, come over here, Chris.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
That's exactly right. Who's speaking? Biblical interpretation. Who's speaking? Jehovah God. Who's he speaking to? Lucifer or Satan? Who's else is there? Adam and Eve. And all the other angels as witnesses. Okay? And he said to him, I will put active hatred between the woman, Isha, that is, and you, and between her seed, which is who? Jesus Christ, this one right here. And you shall what? You shall bruise him as to the what? The heel. And he shall bruise you as to the head. He will deal a death-dealing blow to you. Now, first of all, this is the seed of God right here. That Jesus is the seed of God. We have two seeds there in Genesis 3:15. One of them is the seed of Satan, which he really will have a child on this earth. He is going to cohabit with a woman, and he's going to bring forth a child which will be a Nephilim, and it will be the Antichrist. And he will have supernatural powers. Because angels are what? Angels are what? Supernatural. What does supernatural mean? Beyond normal. What we live in a natural world. It's in three dimensions. We can see anything. Can you jump and just fly to the moon right now? How come? You're not an angel, are you? You're an angel, could you do that? Could you jump through time if you're an angel? Time barriers. We have time barriers. We're natural. We have time barriers. Angels don't fly through time. Did you know? At the speed of light, which is what? How fast is the speed of light? Schrader, you know how fast the speed of light is? How fast is the speed of light? Anybody know here how fast the speed of light? You'll get 186,000 miles per second. Approximately. Now, there's a few other figures behind that, actually. Okay? Do you know that if you could travel faster than light, that you would cease to age, basically? Your aging would slow way down. Everybody around you, if you put you on a merry-go-round and you could go faster than the speed of light, did you know that everybody else would be aging very quickly? Matter of fact, if they left you on there 1 year, you'd come off of there maybe 3 months or something older, and everybody else had been died and gone on. Bye. Gone. That is time travel. Now, angels do that every day. Spirits do that every day. That's what we call supernatural. And they have supernatural intelligence, don't they? How much is the smartest... Have you known somebody in your life that was just brilliant? Just absolutely brilliant? and you thought that they were smart? Compared to what? Compared to what, Christy?
I know this goes off track, so you can answer me later. But so if angels are outside of time, they can see the future.
That's right.
So they know what we're going to do.
That's right. They know everything that happened. All right? Because they're in different dimensions. But so does God, doesn't he? God wrote it down in his book. Absolutely, as what we call future history. This is what we call future perfect in Hebrew. Written down as, yes, written down as if it's already happened.
But angels, I mean, they have a lot of abilities. We don't, but they're still not
omniscient. They're all not omniscient, no. Only God is omniscient.
God knows.
But they are supernatural. See, we are limited to time and space. Now, God the Son limited himself to time and space one time, didn't he? When was that? The 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth, he was in a body, a human body. You know what God did when he did that? The person of Jehovah emptied out. It says that he divested himself of all the powers and glory that he formerly had. Why? Because in space and time, he had to redeem us. He had to become related to us. Genesis 3:15. But Genesis 3:15 also talks about an angelic person that's going to bring forth, that's going to be brought forth from a woman. And that this person will come with tremendous supernatural powers. What is the Antichrist going to do in the last days? He's going to fool a lot of people. He's going to perform miracles. You know why? He's got supernatural powers. Powers of Satan, his father. Now, is Satan supernatural? Yeah, he is. Don't ever think that you can go up against Satan. Forget it. There's only one way you can go up against Satan, with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And can he bother you? Can he pick you out? Give me proof of that in the Bible. Job, thank you, A+. Job, you want to read something about Satan, go to the book of Job and read that. What else? Can he even mess with your, after you're dead? Is it possible that Satan would like to fool around with your body?
Your physical body?
Yeah.
Left in the earth?
Yes.
And he went after Moses?
He went after Moses' body, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And Michael the archangel had to stop him from that. He's a crafty creature. It's arom, arom in Hebrew. That means wicked, crafted, deceitful, deceiving. Okay?
What would he want that for?
What?
What would he want the dead body for?
Say that.
What would he want the dead body for?
What did he want his dead body for, Moses' body for?
Probably to let people worship it instead of God. And they would have. Probably would have worshipped it instead of God. Israel, today, the name of Moses is just as holy as the name of God. If you use Moses' name in vain in the Old Testament period of time, even up to Christ, if you know Moses' name in vain, that was a capital offense. They would kill you. All right? Let's go on a little bit further now. Not concerning of all ye I speak. I have known. Look at that word, oida. I have known. First person singular. Second perfect indicative active. It's done fact. I have known. Whom I elected and picked out and chose. Alright. First person singular, first there is indicative middle for himself. Look at that now. He picked them out for himself. God did. He picked out. Who's it talking here about? Not talking about every saved person in the world, is it? Who is this elect?
Judas.
Who is this elect? Who is this? He knew who were the people that... Who was the elect here? We have two really imperative facts of two individual cultures that God elected. One is Israel and one is the church. And God, through Jehovah God, came onto this earth and he went out around Galilee and picked out the members of this first church, this nucleus of this little church. He said, I know how I picked out. And among them, he picked one other one that wasn't of them. Who was that? Judas Iscariot. And why did he pick this rascal?
Part of the plan.
Part of the plan, that's right. But in order that the Scripture might be filled up. Look at that. The Scripture might be filled up. What Scripture are we talking about here? Huh? Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. Jeremiah 32, 6 through 11. Acts 1, 13, 8 and 18 and 19. Matthew 27, 3 through 10. John 17, 12. Luke 22 and verse 3, 6 and 16. John 6 and 70 and 71. John 12, 3 through 7 and 13, 29. Actually, John 13, 21 through 30. These are all scriptures that tell what either what Judas did or what he hanged himself and all this whole story of Judas. Okay? But the scripture, the only disciple of Jesus during the physical presence in this world that was prophesied from the Old Testament was Judas Iscariot. And where was the first prophecy of it? Where's the first prophecy of Judas Iscariot? First prophecy, we read it already. Genesis 3:15. He would bruise you as to the heel. Who would betray him and bruise him as to the heel? Judas Iscariot was a man, but his heart was an open door to Satan because of who he was and what he was. Now, God picked him out as an individual because of what he would do. He didn't make him do that. He didn't make him do that. This man never knew the Lord, even though he was a member of the church. This goes to tell you today, I mean, there are people in God's churches, in true New Testament churches, that aren't saved. Period. They're there because politics. Yes. Because of influence. I had one man a long time ago, and I was pastoring about 40 years ago. He came up to me, and he came to the church, and he had a big business. And he told me, he said, "I don't believe what you believe, but I would like to join a church." He said, "Everybody's got these little cards, business cards, to give out with a fish on it. I want to be able to put a fish on my card, so people will think that I'm very honest and they will come and do business with me. But to really do that honestly, I have to be a member of the church." You know, I mean, he had some twisted ideas. And I told him, I said, "Sir, I said, to become a member of this church, first of all, I don't make any decisions about this. You go before the church and you give them your profession of faith, and then you get baptized. And then," I said, "and if you can convince this church that you've come to the knowledge of Christ and repented of your sins and asked the Lord to save you," he said, "That's too much. Well, I don't want to do that. Can't I just shake your hand or something and write down on my card that I'm a Christian?" He said, "I'll give you a little money every month. You know, I'll give you some money." I said, "No." Well, he went on and joined the Catholic Church because they just fell right in with it. He's right there, you know. He's a devout Catholic boy. I tried to preach to him. One time he called me on the telephone later on, and I liked this guy, but he was a pain in the neck. And he said, "How come you don't ask me to come to church anymore or anything like that?" And I said, "Well, you got the wrong idea about church." "Well," he said, "you act like you just give up on me." I said, "No, I haven't given up on you. I think the Lord gave up on you. You're reprobate." I figured that might scare him into being saved, you know. "What do you mean reprobate?" I said, "That's someone who's denied the faith when they heard it, and they go off to being bad." "Oh, I don't know about that." I said, "Well, why don't you want me to pray with you right now and ask the Lord to forgive you?" "No, I don't want to do that." I said, "Well, then you're reprobate. You've denied the faith." "Well," he said, "you're hard to deal with." I said, "God's going to be a whole lot harder. That's for sure." Well, he got his business card with a fish on it. All that kind of stuff. But I didn't have anything to do with it. The scripture, it might be filled up. Third person singular, first aorist, subjunctive and passive. Brother Dick, look at that ada on the end of that word there, pleirote. What do you see underneath that? What is that little thing? What do you call that little dude? That's what you call an iota subscript. All right? Now, what does that mean sometimes? It's in the subjunctive mode. And there it is, too, isn't it? All right, third person singular, first aorist. That the scripture might be fulfilled, it's not going to keep on being fulfilled. It was fulfilled by Judas Iscariot one time. And what does Judas mean? Judah. It's actually Judah. Judas is a kind of a mistake. It means Judah. Nobody ever calls their kids Judas, but they call them Judah a lot of times. Judah. Judah. All right? There's nothing wrong with Judah. All right? Nothing wrong with Jacob. Any of those names, biblical names. But Judas, Iscariot. What about Iscariot? What does Iscariot mean? Brother Dick, you know what Iscariot means? Iscariot? How about you, Roger? Give me a... decline that for me, would you?
Okay. Ish is a man.
Uh-huh.
Iscariot is a city.
Uh-huh.
So it'd be man from Kerioth.
Man from Kerioth. That's an A+. See there? Now all of you can get these A+. You got that written down, Chris? I'm going to ask you the next time, Trader.
Right.
You got it. All right. The one eating of me the bread, he lifted up his heel against me. He lifted up his heel against me. He hurt me. He hurt me. He stomped my foot. He tripped me. Like a wrestler. All right? It was a gross... is a gross, terrible error and breach of hospitality to come into a house, a man's house, and eat his food and then turn on him. That was terrible. You didn't do that. When somebody does you a favor, you don't cut their throat. In that terrible city of Sodom and Gomorrah, how many ever heard of that city? Sodom and Gomorrah. In that terrible city, you know what one of the things that they would do? If you read the book of Jasher, it's a historical book. I'm not saying it's inspired or anything. It's a historical book. It's an old, old history book, but it tells you what they did in Sodom. If a traveler came in through the gates of Sodom, they would come in there, they'd go through the gates first, which was a courthouse. And guess who was sitting in the courthouse during the days of Lot? Lot was in there as a judge and a lawyer. Okay, and they'd come in here. You go down into a city, and you could go into a city, and the Oriental hospitality was that you had to take care of a man for at least 3 days and feed him and give him water and stuff. They come in there into this city, and when they go there, somebody would get him to come to the house. And whatever he had, they would steal everything he had. Steal everything he had, then they had a bed out there in a public street, and they would tie the man to the bed, and anyone that wanted to rape him could rape him until he was dead. Then they would take him and burn his body or throw him in a garbage pit. But they took everything that he had, stole everything he had. One of Lot's daughters, according to the book of Jasher, went out and rescued a man. They would take him sometimes and put him in a dungeon and leave him there until they died of thirst and hunger. And this one man stayed there for like 30 days and he kept on staying alive and they didn't know what was going on. And they found out that Lot's daughter was slipping him food and water. So they took Lot's daughter and they put her out in a public square and just covered her with honey and turned bees and hornets loose on her. And they took and burned her body because she showed kindness to a person and rescued him. That's the kind of place Sodom was. Remember it says the evil of Sodom had come up to God? And did God ever rescue Sodom? Did God ever rescue Sodom?
Abraham.
In the days of Abraham, remember Lot got hauled off by those kings. And Abraham went with his men and his army and he whipped those kings and took all of them back and rescued them. Reprobate. Do you think that they knew the truth? Then what did they see on their way back? Where did Abraham stop with all these kings? Where did he stop? He stopped at a city called Jebus or Salem. What was that city? Jerusalem. All right. And who was there? Who was the king of that city? Melchizedek. All right. and he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And then the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these, you know, the cities there, there were several cities, there were five of them all together. They said, we'll give you money. We'll give you everything. He said, I don't want anything. God, Jehovah, rescued you. I don't want any payment for it whatsoever. You just keep it for yourself. Whatever my men have or whatever, that's okay. They can take a few things, but I'm not taking anything because Jehovah God was the one that rescued you. Did they know who He was? Did they ever get rescued by Him? And yet they were reprobates, weren't they? Reprobates. 13 and verse 19. Op arte lego himen pro tu geneste hina pisuete hotan genete hoti ego eme. From now on I say to you, before the to become, before it happens. Look at that, before it happens. That second aorist, infinitive middle voice, before it causes its cause to happen. In order that you may believe. Look at that one. You may believe. Second person plural present subjunctive. Whose is there volition in believing? Yes. Why? What mode is that in, Brother Dick? Subjunctive mode. Subjunctive mode. Subjunctive mode. When it may become... May become. What did it depend on? Judas volunteering his body to Satan. He volunteered it, didn't he? Nobody made Judas do that. Judas did it because he wanted to. Because that's what he was. It may become for itself, subjunctive mode, middle voice, when I am, all right, when I am betrayed. Exodus 3:14. Matthew 22:32, Mark 12:26, John 8:58 and 8:56. Jesus keeps saying that He is the great I Am, but the great I Am is going to be betrayed by a deceitful traitor. When you call somebody a traitor, you call them a Judas, don't you? Many times you call them a Judas. All right. 13 and verse 20. Amen, amen. Amen. Lego himen. Ho labano. An tina pamsa eme lambane ho de eme lambanon labane ton pamsanta me. Again, amen, amen, and truly, 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 I stand behind this, I'll support it, I guarantee you. I say to you, the one receiving, all right, now, John was leaning on... Now, remember, they weren't sitting at a table like you're sitting at. They were laying up to a coffee table, looking short affair, on pallets around there, cushions, and they were laying up there, and they were laying on the left side and reaching out and eating with the right hand, and they didn't have any knives and forks and spoons or anything. They were eating with their hands. They were tearing bread with their hands. Then there was a bowl out there on there that they dipped bread in. It actually... bowl of bitter herbs and stuff, and broth. And they would dip it and they would eat it. And they would share the bowl. And what Jesus is saying here now, He said, the one that's going to dip in the bowl. Now I want you to see this. Truly, truly I say to you, the one receiving whatever I shall send me, he receives the one. And me receiving, he receives the one having sent me. He said, whoever I sent out with authority, and the one receives that person, I'm going to honor. And the one that receives that person will honor me. All right? Sharon, you want to come up and read that Amplified Bible from about... Eighteen through twenty-one.
I am not speaking of, and I do not mean all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats his bread with me has raised up his heel against me. Psalm 41:9.
Yep.
I tell you this now before it occurs, so when it does take place, you may be persuaded and believe that I am He, what I say I am, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah.
All right, that's where he goes back to Exodus 3:14. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, Jesus foretells his betrayal in verse number 21, and he's going to tell all about this. He's going to tell Jesus about it, or Jesus is going to tell John about it. And John is the one that writes this down, and he's the last gospel. John writes things in this gospel that no other person wrote. First of all, when he wrote this, most of his disciples had already been killed. Did you know that? And he even tells who chopped off the high priest's ear. He said it's Peter, because Peter was dead. If he wrote it down on a piece of paper, this would be a witness against Peter in court, wouldn't it? Especially a gospel. You know, this is a really valid document. Tauta apon hoesus et tabrak se to pneumati kai emartu resen kai epan amen amen lego himen hote hais ex himon paradose me. Alright. These things having said to Jesus, he was troubled in the spirit. And he witnessed, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one out of ye shall hand me over, shall deliver me. One among you shall deliver me. Have you ever had one of your best friends just totally betray you? How hard is that? Have you ever had somebody that you love so much just totally betray you? Just terrible. In battle, a soldier in war, somebody that does that in war, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? Brother Roger, it's horrible. But you know what? In life, it is horrible. When you have somebody betray you so much that you trusted with your life or with information or something, and they just betray you and try to destroy your character. I want to tell you a little bit about character destruction. When you destroy somebody's character, what do you gain from it? Not a thing. What does the man, that the character that you destroy, what does he gain from it? If people believe him, believe you, the person, they've taken all of his respect. Taken it all. And that's what we have here. We have somebody that God the Son picked out and brought him into his bosom. And he's going to be laying up here at the Passover dinner that portrayed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All of these, everything in that dinner portrayed Christ coming and dying. And do you think Jesus had told them every year? How many years had they done this Passover with them? 3 that we know of. You think Jesus was there all the time? Sure he was. What do you think? All right. 3:22. Eblepon. Ace. Alleluz, ho matete, apo ru menoi, peri tinus lege. And they kept on looking at one another. They kept on looking. Look at that, third person plural in perfect indicative active. He said, one of you is going to betray me, and they kept looking at each other. Is it me? Do you think Judas knew who it was? I tell you what, he kept on betraying Christ. All the time he kept on betraying Christ. He hadn't stopped. He kept on doing it. He kept on stealing money. He kept doing this all the time. They kept on looking inside one another and through one another. Look at that word ace there. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action is the grammatical rule of that. Looking through one another, they kept on inspecting. Now, what about Mark? What about Matthew? What about Peter? What about John? Is that the guy? Because he said one of them was going to do it. And the disciples, the habitual learners, they were perplexed. They were lost. They were at loss. Look at this. Present participle middle voice. Nominative plural middle voice. They kept on being inside. They were troubled and perplexed concerning whom he speaks. They didn't know who it was. Jesus knew who it was. Do you think they expected Judas? They had all looked at him and said, well, look at that, Judas, see what he said now, Judas? But they didn't do that, did they? They kept saying, is it one of us? All right. Let's go to 13:23 now. Ein, ana, kamenos, eis, ek, ton, matheton, autu, en, to, kopo, tu, esus, hon, agape, ho, esus. Third person singular and perfect indicative active. That's what that word ein there means. And he kept on laying up. He kept on laying up. That does anakamos, laying up. Nominative plural, or nominative singular masculine, present participle, middle voice. One out of the disciples of him, he kept on laying against his chest. John really was affectionate to Jesus. He was very affectionate to him. He kept on laying against his chest. He was right next to him. In the bosom of Jesus, whom he kept on loving, the Jesus. Now John said that Jesus kept on loving him. Look at that word, agape. Agapa. Third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. This means the love that you will give your life for. 13:24. Nue, un, tauta, Simon Petros. Pitheste, tis, on, a, peri, hu, lege. Kai lege auto, epe, tis, esten, peri, u, lege. And he nods, therefore, to the Simon Peter. Interrogatively, to ask judicially, to interrogate is what it means. Second aorist infinity, middle voice. He interrogated, who? If he may be. Look at that one, who may be. Who he may be. That's third person singular present optative mode. Who he may be. Who he might be. Who is this one concerning whom he speaks? Who is this? Optative mode is a mode of hopeful affirmation. He's hoping he's going to get an answer. He's hoping he's going to find out who it is. And he says to him, you say who it is concerning whom he speaks. Tell me who it is. All right. 13:25. Ana peson, un ekinos, hutos, epi to stethos tu esu lege auto kyrie tis esten. Having falling against therefore that one thus upon the chest of the Jesus, he says to him, Lord, who is it? And this is John asking who it is. He's asking who it is. Now 13:26 is the answer. 13:26. I can't quit before we come there, and that's going to open up a history question. I didn't quite get as far as I wanted to tonight. Apokrinathe, Jesus, ekinos, esten, ho, ego, bapso, to, sumion, kai, doso, autu, bapsos, un, to, sumion, Labane, Kai, Dosen, Didosen, that is, Uda, Simonus, is a carrier. And he answers Jesus, and that one he is, the whom I shall dip. I shall dip. Now, this is one place that King James translated word baptizo correctly. Right here. Who I shall dip, the morsel of me, and I shall give to him. I'm going to dip it. And having dipped, therefore, the morsel, he takes and he gives to the Jews' Simon Iscariot. He actually reached down and put it in his mouth. He hand-fed him this morsel. And Judas took it. That's the one. This is the word baptize. This word means to dip. Every time you see the word in the Bible where it says he baptized, it should be he dipped. Not baptized, but dipped. The King James Version did not immerse for baptism, so they wouldn't translate the word immerse, because then you would know what it meant. So they said, well, we'll have a council. What are we going to do with this word? Don't translate it. Just say baptize. But where it comes to this word baptize here, look at it. We've got two of them right here. All right, that one, it is whom I shall dip, first person singular, future indicative active. And then having dipped it, first aorist, participle active, nominative singular masculine, he dipped it. Therefore the morsel he takes and he gives to Judas Simon Iscariot. Now, in the book of Revelation, John writes again, and he uses this term, to dip. Go to Revelation 19 and verse 13, and it's Bebam Menon. It's accusative singular neuter, perfect participle passive. All right? Someone come up here and read that for me. Revelation, that is, 19 and verse 13. Revelation 19, 13. Can you do that, young lady? Can you read that? You don't have it there? Revelation 19 and verse 13. Do you have that, Chris? Run right up here and read that for me. You get an A for that.
Run.
All right. Easiest A you ever made.
Yeah. 19:13.
Yes.
He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
All right. They really know how to translate the word baptizo as dip, don't they? Why didn't they do it otherwise? Because they were corrupt. And they wrested the Word of God to teach what they practiced and what they believed. All right. Do you have any questions concerning this one?
Does it say in any history books what the disciples did once Jesus did that? Like their reaction or what?
Well, we're going to go on with that.
Oh, okay.
That's the next class. They did react. Definitely John did. What do you think John did when he looked at Judas and knew he was on? He didn't know. But Jesus tells John who's going to betray him. You know why? Because he knew John was going to write this gospel. John did not want to write a gospel. Did you know that? Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written. There were supposed to be four gospels because they had the four flags around Israel, around that tabernacle there, and every one of them represented the gospel in some aspect. Every one of them represented it. They had a flag on there. One was the flag of a man. Whose gospel was that? The flag of man, Luke.
Luke.
One of them had the flag of a calf on it. Who's that? Who was that one?
Mark.
One of them had a eagle on it. Who was that one? Huh? John's gospel. The eagle is a visitor from heaven. So every gospel had a purpose. John didn't realize he was going to write the gospel of John until much later. They already had the three gospels. What was the first gospel written? What was, as far as evidence goes, what was the first gospel? What was the very first gospel that was written?
Mark.
Right. Do you know at the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have a little piece of the Gospel of Mark there they found at the Dead Sea. And that was, and those got, those, that area was completely destroyed in AD 70. So it was before that. That was probably one of the first gospels, Mark. And we have John Mark. And John Mark wrote his gospel through the eyes of who? Peter. Through Peter's eyes. The gospel through Peter's eyes. All right, do you have any questions? Chris, got a question?
Yeah, but it doesn't have to do with the
blessing. All right, well then have at it anyway.
Okay, so angels are outside of time. I know that.
Yes.
And they already know what we're going to do.
Yes. Well,
and Satan knew, because Satan tried to stop Jesus from being born and living.
He tried to kill him after he was born. He tried to stop him from being born.
Right. So then, do angels have, or do demons or spirits have that kind of power with us to influence us? I mean, obviously, they didn't influence us, but I mean, try to change the course that God has for us.
Wouldn't it be nice if they could knock you off track? If one of Satan's emissaries or him could knock you off a track of what you're supposed to be doing? Look, let me explain this to you. We can use this chart. See the chart from eternity to eternity?
Mm-hmm.
This is time in between. Now, eternity is a big circle. But in this circle of eternity, we have a marked off piece of time where man exists in space and time. And in within that space and time, God became flesh and lived there among us to redeem us. He's our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, to redeem us. But all of this, all of that led up to that happening, and all of this looks back to it happening. And what he did here, actually, he's going to culminate over here at the end. All right? Now, there are 10 dimensions. Okay? And in the 10 dimensions, if you look at it, it actually goes beyond all of this. They're up there. God can stand up here in eternity. God inhabits eternity. And he looks down and he can see everything from eternity past to eternity future. And here we all have off a little marked off piece of time. Why does God let us live and do the things we do? Well, that's one thing he wants to. But what does it do? Why has God allowed Satan to do what he has done? Huh?
So we can show faith and commitment.
So we can show faith. At the faith we get from God. And we serve God. If God just made everything, he could have made a playhouse and tore it up and started over again and kept doing it until he ended up with robots that would serve him. All right? And get all glory. But could a robot really glorify God?
No.
Angels have volition, don't they? We find out that angels, one third of the angelic and spiritual forces rebel against God. That we have that in the Bible. We know that. That's what we call revealed information. We have that information. And we find out from the book of Job and all kinds of other places in the Bible, in Matthew, where Satan, Lucifer, the devil, tempted Jesus himself. He's tempting God. He's trying to tempt Jesus. Okay? Why did he think that he could tempt Jesus? Because God had become a man. He was now related to his creation. His creation. He was related to it. And maybe he would be weaker here. I'm dealing with him. I'm full supernatural, and he is now man and God. See, I'm supernatural. Back in the Old Testament times, we know that Genesis, the 6th chapter, angels cohabited with women, and they brought forth a super race of Nephilim. These were giants, and these were terrible beings. God destroyed all of them in the flood. We know that some of them were after the flood. There may be some in the world today. Now, some theologians believe the only way the devil can build his forces is for him to be able to create something. Can the devil create? I know you've been told some bad information here. Can the devil create? You better believe he can create. He can create. He's not the creator, but he can create. Look what he creates in the book of Revelation. Just see it. All right? Just see what he does in the book of Revelation. Look at it and say, find out what he creates. All right? In the book of Exodus, where we've studied already in the book of Exodus about the miracles that the Jannes and Jambres were doing by the power of Satan. He was creating things. But then there came a point that said, no more. They couldn't do it. He wouldn't allow them to do it. Satan can duplicate many things. Genesis 3:15, God said he's going to bring forth a Messiah from a woman. So Satan begins to if you read the book of Enoch in the 6th chapter, go on the website and read the book of Enoch. Go to the 6th chapter and start reading it there and knock your socks off. It names the angels that sinned. What the name and how, what sinful practices they brought into the human race. How many of you ever heard of these vampire movies and stuff? All these scary movies. You know where that came from? The book of Enoch. The vampires, the blood drinkers and things came from the book of Enoch. Those are fallen angels that cohabited with women and brought forth a race of vampires, so to speak, blood drinkers. Hard to kill. You know, the only reason why David killed Goliath, he used supernatural power to do it. And there were five of those, Nephilim. He had five stones to kill all five of them. Finally, David almost got killed by one of them. Did you know that? You go read all that. You find out that he almost got killed. Israel wouldn't let him go out to war anymore. They said, you stay home. We don't want to lose you. We don't want to lose the light of Israel. The anointed one. These angels live in eternity too, don't they? All right? In eternity. Looking down on time. Can you understand that? Don't put them on the same level as our omniscient, omnipowerful God, because they aren't. But they're there. They are there. They are living in eternity, and they're coming in space and time. They come forward. We have bad angels, and we have good angels. The good angels are called what? The ones that come and comfort you. Which one of those?
Guardian
angels. And they're probably from Lucifer's realm that he was over at one time. Not all of his angels left him. But some of Michael's angels left and some of Gabriel's angels left. We have to deal with these things every day. And God is fighting Satan on equal grounds. That's why he allows him to do what he's doing. You know why he's doing that? To prove to him that he can't win and prove to us that he will win. That God, we can trust him. He's proving to Satan and all of those fallen angels that they can't win. And he's proving to us that they can't win and that he will win. Now how, I started to say a while ago, how would Satan build up his forces? If these angels came down and cohabited with women, and they would bring forth a race of people that had souls. Your soul is eternal, isn't it? It can't be destroyed. Your soul can't be destroyed. It can't be. And he'd bring forth a race of supernatural beings that are inhabited with physical bodies, whether they're killed or not. Those spirit beings still exist, don't they? So can he build his forces up? Can he? Yes. Never to reach God. Never to be on equal with God. But is he trying? Yeah, he's trying. And we know that Satan himself will become one of those that cohabits with a woman. Now, two times in history, we find that Satan came into space and time. He came into space and time in a garden and inhabited the snake, the Nahash. And we know in space and time, absolutely, he inhabited Judas Iscariot to carry out this deadly deed. I am sure that he greatly influenced Herod the Great when he tried to kill Jesus. Every time. I think that Satan influenced Mohammed and every pope that ever lived and sat there in Rome. I think that he influenced Joseph Smith and Herbert Armstrong and Gardner Ted Armstrong and Mary Baker Eddy and Charles Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford. He's busy. History will tell you one thing, that false religion has always tried to persecute the truth. The truth and true religion never persecutes anybody. Because we know that everybody's created with a volition. And there's nothing we can do to gather them up into the kingdom of God by force. Can't do that. False religion tries to make converts by deadly threats. And that's the history of the Muslim world, and that's the history of the Catholic world. And sometimes, and almost all Protestant religions were a state church in some place, sometime, and most state churches were intolerant to freedom of religion. All right? Baptists have never been. The first place in the world that you could ever worship freely with your conscience, freedom of religion, was in Rhode Island. And you went and visited those churches that were established in 1638 and 1639, Roger Williams and Dr. John Clark. Dr. John Clark was the real force behind it, even though history doesn't give that to him, but he was the great force behind it. That's the first place you could ever go and practice whatever you wanted to believe, was in Rhode Island. I think John Clark, for like 13 years plus, went over there and petitioned the king to let them practice something that had never been done any place in the world, a colony where people could believe. And there was no state church. Every other colony in America had a state church, but not Rhode Island. All right. Any other questions? We'll get into a little bit of church history and as we go on. Yes, Megan. Have they?
I don't know.
Joseph Smith. Charles Sage Russell. What is all of these cults, what do they have in common? False eschatology. What is eschatology? End time, the study of end times. They always have a false eschatology. The world's coming now, come to us. Harold Camping, remember? They're the end of the world, all this kind of stuff, you know, all going on. All this was going on. Eschatology. False religion will always have some fantastic view of eschatology. Is it trying to influence people? I remember in 1975, I believe it was, that the Jehovah Witnesses were closing down all the little independent Jehovah Witness assembly halls, and they were making these super assembly halls. And the world was going to end in 1975. You know, that was the end of the world. They were going out, and they had all kinds of different reasons. If you want to go to the website, go there where it says the Jehovah Witness cult study, and there's 9 classes that Brother Mike and I did in one of these classrooms, maybe this one or one of these here. Anyway, we did those, and he would tell you what the Jehovah Witnesses believed. And he quit being a Jehovah Witness in 1975 when the world didn't come to an end because they knew they were lying. But they had all the kinds of excuses why it didn't happen. All right? So, yes. Definitely they have. They will go any way they can wrest the word of God. Jesus Christ started one church. The devil started 100.
Because Satan can't create out of nothing like
no.
God can.
No.
He has
but he creates.
Like he can only
go create. Look at the idol in the book of Revelation that is created and he makes it alive. He does something there. This is supernatural. He's going to make supernatural signs in the heaven. Just like God did. He's going to imitate. He's a big mocker and imitator. Yes, sure.
And that was what I was just going to say, that he creates the false.
Imitations.
Yeah, imitations.
It's imitation.
Of the real thing, trying to confuse everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And throw everybody off.
It's confusion. What we have is a mass of confusion. What does Babylon mean?
Babylon.
All right, it means confused. The Catholic Church is called Babylon the Great because the Catholic Church is the mother of all kinds of isms and cults that come out of her. All kinds of isms and cults. Anything else? Young lady, do you have a question? Are you learning something? It is good to have you in the class. Good to see you come back. You have fortitude. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Brother Corey, you want to come up here and lead us in prayer? Dismiss us in prayer, I should say.
Sure. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful for this opportunity that we have to come and study Your Word. May we be vigilant as we go through the week and defend Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.